Okay. Hey, today we're starting a brand new series. The series is entitled Become a Spiritual Giant. Would you like to become a spiritual giant? Okay. So I would like to help you become a spiritual giant. What we are going to do in this study, on this talk on becoming a spiritual giant, what I mean by that is becoming inwardly strong, spiritually strong, strong in your faith, strong in your actions of faith. We are going to study the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. We are going to do some amazing thing. We're not doing a deep, deep dive. I'm helping you understand the main thought of chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3, we have what I consider three of the biggest or most important chapters in the whole Bible. These three chapters are absolutely necessary for you to become a spiritual giant. If you want to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, you're going to have to know these three chapters. And you need to adapt them in your heart, your life, and make them part of you. And it wouldn't hurt at all if you memorize them. Wouldn't hurt at all. But not just memorize them, but know what it actually means and actually says. So in the study of the book of Ephesians, we're going to go, like I said, if I did a deep dive, if I taught you chapter one of Ephesians, it would take 6 weeks. By going into deep dive, we're going to try today cover the whole first chapter. And when I ended up with all my notes, I said, okay, this is going to be amazing. We're going to go quick. And can't say that, but we will say this. It'd give you a snapshot of it. So I thought how we would begin, I'd like you to have a vision of Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle, according to the book of Acts, he went to the place of Ephesus, the city of Ephesus, and I'd like to show you what people believe Ephesus looks like. So we're going to put that screen on the screen right now. This is what they believe. This is the city that Paul went to. And you have the Temple of Diana up there in the corner, up in the left-hand corner. You can see it up there with the pillars all around, looking into the sea. You have the arena over to the other side where they haul people into. So this is most likely what the city of Ephesus looked like when Paul went there. And when Paul went there, he found 12 Christians, that 12 people that were believers in Jesus. And then what Paul did is he found out none of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And one of the first things he did is he prayed with them and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke in tongues and prophesied. And then Paul stayed for a little over 2 years in this city, preaching the gospel, raising up home churches, raising up church. And they believe that by the time Paul left, then later on, he sends Timothy to the church to run the church and be the senior pastor, the head pastor of that church. And the church eventually grew to 20,000 people. That's a lot of people. And they're meeting in home churches and they're meeting in homes because there were not buildings that you could rent or build or put up a church. So they're basically small groups all over the city. Thank you, guys. Now, in understanding the spiritual giant, becoming a spiritual giant in the book of Ephesians, I would like you to have a snapshot. Chapter 1 covers God the Father. Chapter 2 talks about Jesus, our Savior. And chapter 3 is about the Holy Spirit, our guide. So we are going to be looking at chapter 1 today as God our Father. And we're going to have a revelation of the Father that I think that you've never even thought of or may not have accepted that is very important for you to be a spiritual giant. Then next week, we're going to start in chapter 2. If we finish it, I have no clue yet. And we'll be in chapter 2 and then in the future into chapter 3, talk about Jesus and the Holy Spirit. But I'd like to begin with a question. The question is, how would you define or answer if someone says, what brings you pleasure? How do you do it? How do you answer that? Some people say, vacation. Other people will say, work. Other people will say, the beach. Other people will say, the mountains. What brings you pleasure? What is pleasant in your life? And what is in your life that brings you internal joy or fulfillment, fun. And it's a positive thing. So do you have one or two things in your head that bling you? You know, some people it's watching the World Series. Other people it's watching their team finally win something. You know, I'm not asking you what doesn't bring you pleasure. I'm asking you what does. Now I'd like to ask a second question. What brings you good pleasure? That when you think about it, that is good pleasure. It is higher than pleasure. It's good pleasure. So you got that going in your head? Chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians tells you what God considers good pleasure to him. So I'm going to show you what God looks at and he thinks, this brings me pleasure. And I think if we know what brings God pleasure or good pleasure, we could get on the same page with him. Are you with me on that? Now, we do know in the book of Hebrews, it says that it's impossible to please God except by faith. There's the definition of pleasing God, you know, that he requires faith. But in Ephesians chapter 1, what we actually see faith in action that puts a smile on God's face. I don't know about you, but I kind of like to be one of God's favorites. You know, and it's true, God will pull out his wallet, show his family pictures, I'm on the top. And you get there by Ephesians chapter 1. So let's begin with Ephesians chapter 1 and understand two important phrases. There are two things that pop in Ephesians chapter 1 that are extremely important. The phrases are in him, and we'll talk about that as we go through it in this series as well. And the other one is good pleasure. What brings God good pleasure, and what does it mean to be in him? These two phrases need to pop. So if you could turn into an old school Bible student, which means you need to bring a Bible that you can write in, and you can underline, and you can star, and you can mark on it. Because I think it's important that if you reading your Bible on a regular basis, that you cause this certain parts of it to pop. It's hard to do that in the app. You know, just, you know, yeah, end up highlighting the whole verse. I don't want a whole verse. I just want one word. Or I want to write a note on it. And so what I would like you to understand is these two phrases, we're going to get into them. As we begin going into Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to give you where these two phrases are real quick, or good pleasure is. We'll find it in verse 5, having predestined us to adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So we're going to find out what brings God good pleasure. What produces inside him good pleasure? And in verse 9, we're also going to find what brings his good pleasure, what produces pleasure in him. But I would like you to see something from Luke. Luke chapter 12, verse 32, this is a quote from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the one that died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. 3 days later, he was raised from the dead and he ascended into heaven. He is our Savior. And if you call on his name, you shall be saved. He, the Son of God on earth, made this statement. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It puts a smile on God the Father's face if he can get you to operate in the kingdom and have the benefits of the kingdom. Most people think God is withholding stuff from them until they're good enough and behave well enough that you get rewarded something from him. But what you need to really understand is the Father gets a kick. He gets enjoyment on sharing the kingdom with you. Puts a smile on his face. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, talk about God's good pleasure, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. You may say, well, this book's not to me because I'm not in Ephesus, but you could be faithful. Then it is to you, written right to you, to who's faithful in Christ Jesus. And I want you to grasp real quick, again, I actually taught as a professor at a Bible college for 5 years. And as a professor in a Bible college, and I get those kids, young people and young adults, as long as I want for that whole semester and get to go deep into teaching the Word of God, we would be tearing this apart in an exegesis style, verse by verse, and probably spend 1 week on two verses. But you could get lost and bored in that. And I'm not going to do that to you. What I'm going to help you understand is it says Paul, an apostle. So Paul declares himself as an apostle, and he says that it's by the will of God. He is who he is by the will of God. You are who you are by the will of God. And what you need to do is not try to be somebody else. You need to be you. You need to be the very best you you can be. You need to know what God has called you to do, what gifts you have, and accept those gifts, thank him for them, and then operate in them and be that. Be that. Whether that is a gift of hospitality, or that is the gift of giving, or that is the gift of teaching, or that is the gift of being a friend, whatever it is that God has given you, you have spiritual gifts that God has given you, as well as natural talent, and as well as talents learned through life. Use what you've learned for the benefit of mankind, for the benefit and the advancement of the kingdom of God, and God is going to be well pleased in what you are doing in life. In verse 2, it says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul opens up many of his letters with this phrase, grace and peace, or grace to you and peace, or grace and peace to you. Opens it up many, many times. He never says peace and grace. He always says grace and peace. Grace always comes before peace. So what in the world is grace? How do we understand it? First of all, grace is what God has made available to you because he chose to. Peace is where you are accepting what he's already said is yours, and you are accepting it as a gift from him, and now you get to live in that grace. Grace is never earned. Grace is always a gift. Grace is what God has already declared belongs to you because of what his son Jesus Christ did for you and what the blood of Jesus did for you. You are who you are by the grace of God, but you will never have peace unless you accept the grace of God. You're not going to live in peace. You're not going to operate in peace unless you go to the grace of God and accept who you are in him and what he has done for you. And remember I said the phrase in him is very important. You'll see that. Here we have, I have words highlighted, and those words highlighted mean I want to emphasize them. They're not highlighted in the Greek. They're not highlighted in the King James or the NIV. I just highlighted them for the purpose of preaching and teaching today to you. Is there, Hector, are you back there? Is there any way, or we're not there yet, that on the screen the camera could be on there so this gets highlighted what they want to see? If not, I guess we're headed that direction. We have some new equipment, and it's unfolding as we each week getting other stuff. I was real happy to hear about the cross. I could tell some of you were real happy too. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. This has a whole bunch of stuff. Got a bunch of bless. What's interesting is the first bless is a completely different Greek word than the second bless. And what it's trying to communicate to us is something very, very important. How is God blessed? Blessed be God. What in the world does that mean? The Greek word is used 8 times in the New Testament, and every single time it is referred to God. It's only addressed to him. It may God be praised, may his will be done, may he have fulfillment. So when we say blessed be God, what we are really declaring is may God find fulfillment in life, in earth, in our lives. May he have good pleasure. May he be lifted up. May he be exalted. May he be praised. May his will be done, all wrapped up in one little word, blessed be God. So God wants you to bless him, and the way you bless him is he gets his way. And how many of us wrestle with the way of God? A lot of times we say, I don't want to give God his way. I want to do it my way. We do that with how often we read the Bible, or if we read it at all, how often we pray, or if we pray at all, how we give of our tithes and our offerings, if we give at all. So we decide that we are exempt from a lot of things that God has declared in Scripture. Therefore, we fit ourselves in a little place that excuses Scripture. It's better preaching than anyone is responding to. I'll preach to myself. Then, the second phrase, blessed us, where he has blessed us. It means to speak well of. Means to speak over you, to speak promises over you, to be that you are being spoken of by God. God speaks positive things. And some of you may say, well, what good is it if he just speaks it? God said, light be and light was. Everything happens when God says it. If he says it, it's going to happen. It is an absolute. Spiritual blessings, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. We are provided by God in every realm, from the first heaven to the third heaven. Paul declares that there are three different heavens. The first heaven is the heaven that we breathe, the air that we breathe. The second one is the ones that are above the mountain tops, which is we call space. That's the second heaven, as the Bible refers to it. The third heaven is where God's throne is. And in the if you are in the throne room of God or in heaven, in the place where God resides, you are in the third heaven. And the third heaven could be from earth hundreds or thousands or millions of light years away. And some of you say, well, gosh, if Jesus is going to return, shouldn't he have left a long time ago? Why would you think that God's ability to move is limited to the physical world, where the spiritual world created the physical world? And you have movies that talk about wormholes in space, and, you know, started with like Star Wars, where they go through some kind of thing. I forgot what it's called. I really don't care right now. But can you imagine spiritual beings move at the speed of thought? They think, and then they're there. That's pretty quick. Right now I'm thinking of Hawaii. But I'm in Yorba Linda, so I'm not moving that fast. But as the speed of thought is instant. The spiritual world is not bound or controlled by the natural world. It's the other way around. And so when we talk about the first heaven, the second heaven, the third heaven, God's angelic beings can be from the throne room of God to earth when he says it, go. And they are there instantly. Spiritual blessings, that he wants to give you all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He says, this is where you have been spoken of over by God the Father. He speaks provisions, and that you have a place in heaven. You have a future. Let me back up. I'm going to back up just so that you see it. Here, this verse. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, may he be praised, may his will be done, may he be exalted, who has blessed us, who has spoken over us with every spiritual blessing, the leading of the Holy Spirit, the direction of the Holy Spirit, in the heavenly places in Christ. And so this in Christ is the same as being in him. And it's referring to what you have because of what Jesus did for you. God has spoken over you healing, prosperity, fulfillment, joy. Did you know that God, the person God, we understand the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit working way before there was ever a creation. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ has created all things. Help you understand the Trinity. Think that God plans it. Jesus executes it. And the Holy Spirit reveals it. And it always works this way, always has, and always will, that the Father has his plan, Jesus executes the Father's plan, the Holy Spirit reveals the Father's plan. And in all of this, God is speaking over you a blessing in heavenly places, where he has spoken over you that you are blessed. That is the grace that's available to you, and the peace is available to you when you connect with the grace. God wants you, and he gets fulfillment if you live in his kingdom and are blessed by the kingdom. Verse 4, just as he, now again, people get wrapped up in this, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that he should be holy and without blame, that we should be holy and without blame in him. In love, which is, again, the phrase of because it's of him. Let me get this over here just so you can grasp this. This is where people make mistakes. They look at a verse and they come up with their own doctrine, versus allowing the Bible to be the doctrine and also the guide of the doctrine, finding two and three places for it, just as he chose in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. Here's what some people have said about this verse. God made a list before he ever made anybody and before the foundation of the world who would go to heaven and who wouldn't. Wrong. That is not what the Bible teaches. That is completely wrong. Because how does that agree with the scripture that it is God's will that no one perish and that everyone should come to the knowledge of salvation? What God did before the foundation is he knew every single person who would ever be born by name. And he planned that every one of us would say yes to Jesus. And at the moment you say yes to Jesus, he's got his plan that's going to go into existence for your future. God has a future for every single one of us, but not every one of us have said yes to Jesus. Not every one of us by our own free will, not by his divine plan, have not said yes to Jesus, refused Jesus. Every one of us in this room, everyone watching me online knows someone who has said, oh, I don't believe that Jesus stuff. We all know someone. And just because they don't believe it doesn't mean God doesn't exist. And it doesn't mean that God planned for them to go to hell. God planned for every one of us to be redeemed. And it is up, and he planned before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame. God looks at you as a holy being without blame because of the blood of Jesus Christ. So how should you look at you? Do you know that many of you hate yourself? Talking to you watching online too. You hate yourself. You despise yourself. You don't like you. You don't like things you've said. You don't like things you do. You don't like how you look. You don't like what body you're in. Some of you don't like what sex you are. Some of you don't like how little hair you have. Some of you don't like your curly hair. Some of you don't like your straight hair. Everybody with straight hair is trying to curl it. Everybody with curly hair is trying to straighten it. Why do we fight with ourselves so frequently and so much when we have an understanding that from the foundation of the world, God called us holy and without blame? Verse 5, having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. God loves it when somebody says yes to Jesus. So much so that the Bible tells us that every angel in heaven parties. They dance. They get excited. They're really excited about people. And here's what it is. This verse is saying, God predestinated us to be adopted into his family. He has a plan for every human being to say yes to Jesus. And did you know that in the Bible, there is nowhere where it says that when you say yes to Jesus, your name gets written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Did you know the first, I heard your thought. What in the world is the Lamb's Book of Life? I'm sorry, I just dumped that on you. There, according to the book of Malachi, there are books that God keeps. According to the Bible, God keeps a lot of different books. According to the book of Malachi in chapter 3, he actually has a book on people who tithe. Keeps a record of your tithe. And your name is either in the book or not in the book. There's another book that we find in the book of Revelation, one called the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name's not in the book, you end up in the lake of fire. If your name's in the book, you end up in heaven. Did you know there's no place in the Bible where it records that someone's name gets written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but there is a place where it says your name gets erased? And what you need to understand is before the foundation of the world, God wrote everybody's name in it. Everybody's name. If Santa can keep track of naughty and nice, God's already way ahead. Way ahead. God has put everybody before you were ever born. He wrote your name in the book. I don't care how you were born. I don't care who your parents were. I don't care what it is. God knew you were coming to planet Earth, and he wrote your name in the book of life, and he predestined for you to get adopted. But if you don't say yes to Jesus Christ, your name gets erased When you die, here's how a name gets erased from the book of life. When you die without accepting Jesus Christ, your name will be erased. You take the mark of the beast in the book of Revelation, your name will be erased. That's it. So you don't have the mark yet. You're not dead yet. So there's time for your name to stay by you saying yes to Jesus even today. Verse 6, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. To the praise of the glory. In other words, God gets glorified when we actually walk in our inheritance, when we accept who we are in Jesus, when we do his will. What you need to know, God gets pleasure of you living by faith, of you living a Christian life. And it says, which he made accepted in the beloved. The word accepted, so we're looking right here, which he made accepted. For this word accepted, it means highly favored. Highly favored. Okay, look at it. To the praise of the glory of his grace. In other words, his grace, which is things that he has promised to do in your life, gets glorified and lifted up in the spiritual world when we are highly favored and we walk in that favor with his love. My friend, I would like you to understand more than anything else, God in Ephesians chapter 1 is trying to show you what brings him pleasure, fulfillment, joy, is you doing what Jesus has asked us to do. You living for him. And you being in him. And you believing in him. And then it says in verse 7, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So because of being in Christ, there are so many people who still think that they have to be good enough. In August of this year, I'll hit 49 years of preaching the gospel. So that's only a few months away. And in the 49 years, I have officiated many funerals. I'm always amazed how everybody dead is always classified by those attending good enough to go to heaven. And how people that speak on behalf of the dead person stand up in the podium and declare they're just so good and they're the greatest person. I'm sure that, you know, they'll say things, they got their wings. I don't know where that came from. But they'll talk about all kinds of stuff. But my friend, you go to heaven not because you're a good person. You go to heaven because you were forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I know some Christians who are forgiven, who believe in Jesus Christ, who have said yes to Jesus, but they're just mean people. I mean, they hardly ever smile. They abuse others. And they think about themselves all the time. And they'll rip you off. Okay. That opened a can of worms. Well, then how they're going to heaven? Getting to heaven is the easiest thing in the whole world. Going to heaven is accepting Jesus Christ, his sin, your sin being forgiven by his blood, you being washed. Now, where are you in heaven? And a lot of people think it's socialism in heaven. Everybody's equal. Not according to the Bible. So, your place in heaven will be determined by what you do with your faith on planet Earth. Your rewards will be determined by how you live with faith here. So I do know, I have a white horse. If you don't want to clean out the stables, you may want to walk in faith, live in faith. See, when I haven't preached in a couple weeks, I get honorary or something. Okay, redemption. The word redemption, this Greek word for redemption, means to be rescued. In him, we have been rescued through his blood. And I think it's a better way in the English brain to accept redemption. Redemption is we've been rescued from hell. We've been rescued from sin. We've been rescued from the old person. We've been rescued from our old ways. We've been rescued and bought and brought into the family of God, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, which he made. Okay. In him we have been rescued through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And the word abound means over and above, more than needed. In other words, God is doing, he's going to abound wisdom and prudence in your life. He is going to give you more than you need to live in the kingdom of God. And it gives God good pleasure to make you smarter. It gives God good pleasure to help you in life. It gives God good pleasure to show you what to do in life. The word wisdom means the ability to understand, and the word prudence means the ability to act with wisdom. So what he's saying is God is going to abound, give you more than you need, the ability to understand what you are doing in life, and then the ability to live out that wisdom and act out that wisdom. Have you ever been a place, let me rephrase it. Every one of us have been in a place or multiple times in our life where we're stuck and we don't know what to do. And we go to God and we ask, I'm not sure what to do. It could be as simple as, do I go to this school or do I go to this school? Do I marry this person? Do I not marry this person? Do I get this dog? Not this dog. I'm not talking about your husband. So, oh gosh, it's been so fun today. What I want you to understand is God has already promised you wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally, abundantly, above all you can ask or think. It is there. If you're not hearing it, if you're not getting it, if you're not sure, then maybe you need to get into a place where you can calm down. Maybe you get into a place where it's quieter. Maybe you go for a day or two, I know God forbid, without food, called a fast, just to slow down, just to concentrate, just to think. God is talking. And if we're not listening, maybe there's spiritual wax in our spiritual ears. And we just need to awaken to righteousness and let us hear what he has to say. Verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. This is mind-blowing. Mind-blowing. This is an interesting Greek word for mystery, and the word mystery has to do with multiple layers. And in fact, we get our word fraternity from this word. And a fraternity has different levels. And the people that enter into a fraternity at one level don't know necessarily what the knowledge of the next levels above it. There's information that's shared as you get to that level. And what he is declaring here, having made known to us the mysteries of his will, according to his good pleasure, that it is God's, again, I have to emphasize, it gives God pleasure to reveal himself to you, but he reveals himself to you in layers. As you accept, and you grow and mature and you develop and you see God in a deeper way. God wants you to know him, and it is his pleasure to know you, and you know him. He wants you to know him. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Again, this phrase for in him that keeps popping up is a reference to what Jesus has done and that we identify who we are in him. We identify who we are in Christ. But we have this word dispensation. In fact, there's been some criticism about people who use that word and they call, you're a dispensationalist. And you don't need to care about that theology and stuff, those arguments. Leave it to the professors who think they're smart. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in all things in Christ. Gather together in one, all things in Christ. And he is saying that all of us are going to be gathered together and we are in Christ and we are going to be blessed by God. The word dispensation means this. Okay, so just so you understand, this Greek word dispensation has a very significant meaning. Primarily, it is the management of a household or a household affairs. The management or administration of the property of others, or so a stewardship. It also is a plan that involves a set of arrangements. A true dispensation means there's a plan, and there are administrators of the plan, and there are resources for the plan. And the dispensation of the fullness of time is God's plan to bring man and woman into the fullness of Christ and be saved. He has a plan. He has a time element of that plan. He has resources for that plan. That is the blood of Jesus Christ. And he is an executor of the plan. He is the administrator of the plan. And when we talk about the dispensation, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together when the dispensation is over, all things, all believers are gathered together at the end of the age, end of the world, end of the book of Revelation, end of the thousand-year reign, end of the attack from the enemy who came out of the bottomless pit. And when it's all done, God is going to have everything in Christ, and he has the name above every name. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and every knee bows, every tongue confess. That's the end of the dispensation, which means we are still in his plan. So what's going on is that God has a set plan and a set arrangements for the plan. And did you know the church is part of the arrangements, part of the resources? He planned the church to do something, to preach the gospel, to send missionaries, to get people saved. And then in verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That because of Jesus Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. And God predestined us to have an inheritance. God predestined your salvation. God predestined your future. God predestined your life. And I started to say a little while ago, and I didn't finish the thought. It was in my head. I thought I finished it, but I realized it never came out of my mouth. God is the creator of joy. God is the creator of love. God is the creator of emotions. God wants you to emotionally enjoy life. Oh, how can I do that? There's a war going on in the Middle East. How does that change God? How does that change Scripture? Does that void Ephesians chapter 1 because men are fighting among themselves? Why don't we jump over to the other scripture where Jesus said that in the latter times there'll be wars and rumors of wars. We're going to have war until Jesus returns. Oh, what if this war comes and hurts us? Do we still not have a Savior? Jesus is Jesus. He's the Savior of the world. I've actually had people say, well, you know, if they find life on other planets, that's proof there is no God. How stupid is that? How does that change the blood of Jesus Christ? How does that change the plan of God? How does that change the dispensation that we are living in? The dispensation that we are living in is the plan of God to get all people together in one. It does not mean that if you died, there is false doctrine that's being taught in the Christian circles that everybody eventually goes to heaven. That's not true. The Bible doesn't say that. Let's quit putting things in the Bible. Let's just start believing what's in the Bible and accept what's in the Bible. You say amen right now, but when we finish, when we finish, okay, verse 12, and that who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. So God has given you an inheritance. Are you living in your inheritance? I know some of you wish your parents would die so you could have your inheritance. That went over like a bad TikTok video. You have an inheritance from one who did die. Jesus Christ died on the cross to give you an inheritance. And you have the right to accept that inheritance by his grace. In him, again in verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This word for sealed means that you were finished. I guess a good way to put it is, the product is done, we're turning the cap onto the jar, and it's not like preserves that are going to be put on the shelf. It's like God says, the Holy Spirit is here to show you the work is finished. Move into your inheritance. Verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance? The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. So quit behaving that, or quit believing that your behavior is what guarantees your inheritance. The more you follow the Holy Spirit, the better you will behave. So many of us are trying to fix us so that we can be blessed by God, not realizing if we'll accept that we're blessed by God, we'll get fixed. That was a white handkerchief one. Verse 15, and we're wrapping it up. We're almost done. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for all saints. The word therefore means this. Something that you've just learned in all the previous verses are going to allow us to apply what you are now going to hear. And so what's happening now is to do not cease to give thanks for you, making you mention your prayers. So here's what Paul's saying. Because of verses 1 through 14, the spiritual truths that he has just shared with us, I can now pray, there's a couple of eyes, I can now pray following the following prayer. And now we go into a couple of verses where Paul prays for you. And his prayer is this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. May you understand God better. Now, the word wisdom, we told you what the word wisdom means, is the ability to understand. And the word revelation means, I get it. And you know, sometimes you don't get it until you think about it for a while and a while and a while and a while and a while. You think about it. And verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? He's praying that the eyes of your understanding, which are the eyes of your heart, the inside spiritual eyes, that you will mentally and emotionally see that God gets joy when you succeed as a Christian. And he's here to cause you to succeed. When you accept your inheritance, when you know who you are in Christ, when you realize that because of him, I am redeemed, I am forgiven, I am glorified in Christ Jesus, and that you have been called by God before the foundation of the world to win in life. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Now, I've highlighted four separate words. These four separate words that are highlighted could all be translated in the English word and are in different locations with the word power. Here, Paul uses all four. They're completely different. All four of these words that have to do with power have a different cause for it. And Paul puts them all in one sentence and says this. And what is the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power. The word power, this first one here, is the word dunamis. We get our English word dynamite, and it means inward power. So what it's saying here is he's saying his inward power to us. You know, dynamite is explosive. It has all the power inside, and when it's released, it blows up. God inside has all the power that's necessary to do anything, and he's going to use his inward power to do something. Then the next one is his working power is energeia, where we get our word energy from, and it's outward power. again, we get the word energy from it, has to do with his outward power. God has inward power, and then he has outward power, and the outward power is when he is actually exercising his inward power. And then the word mightiest, iskus, which means physical strength, just actually being physically strong. And the last one is kratos, which means ruling power. And so what he's saying is God is using his inward power and exercising his outward power, and he is going to use his physical, spiritual strength as well as his ruling power. Ruling power is it's inherited, it's given to you because of your position. For an example, a police officer that is standing out in the middle of an intersection and he tells you to stop, it doesn't matter what the lights are saying, and he tells you to stop, you stop. Why? Because he has what is called kratos, which is ruling power. He can overrule the light, the traffic light, and stop the traffic because of something else going on. And you're going to stop. He does not have the physical strength to cause you to stop your car. He can't hold your car and still, you're going to kill him if you try to use your car against him. So it's not going to be the word mighty, which is physical strength. He doesn't have that physical strength, but God has all of it. Why in the world would Paul put all four Greek words that represent power and strength in one sentence? Because of verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Paul had to use every available Greek word that used power to get you to get a little image that when God raised Jesus from the dead, it took everything he had, and he did it for you. And it brings God good pleasure when you say yes to him. Far above, and set him far above all power, above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And so what we have here is Paul declaring Jesus his Lord. He has done it all. The work is finished. Why don't you come into your inheritance? Quit fighting with yourself. Quit arguing with yourself. Accept who you are in Christ. Find out that you have been healed. You have been delivered. You have been set free. That sin no longer has authority and power over you. Demonic spirits have no authority and power over you. You have the right to pray. You have the right to be prosperous. You have the right to move forward. You have the right to pray for people. You have the right to witness. Why? All of it is found in Christ. And he put all things under his feet. God the Father put all things under his, Jesus Christ's, feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Look what it says. Which is his body. Which is his body. The fullness of him who fills all in all. You are in the church. You are the body of Christ. The Bible talks again and again and again and again about Jesus being the head and we are the body. Now, I'm going to pause for a second, and I'm going to give you a statement that some of you would love to. I'm not on YouTube right now, or maybe I am, so you can get in the bottom and criticize me, but prove me wrong if you can. You're not going to like it. It does not say, give things to the church, which is his bride. It says his body. Let me show you something. 15 Bible verses. 15 Bible verses that declare that the church is the body of Christ. Flat out says the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. It's the body of Christ. And there are five more that indicate in different words it's referring to the church being the body of Christ. Now I'm going to show you the list of every Bible verse in the Bible that declares the church is the bride of Christ. That's the list. There's not one location in the entire Bible that declares the church is the bride of Christ. Most of you in this room believe that the church is the bride of Christ. Most people preach it as the bride of Christ, but we get stuck in tradition instead of revelation and actually use the Bible. In the book of Revelation, the angel says to John, you want to see the bride of Christ? Actually says, would you like to see the bride of Christ? And John says, yes. And then he shows him the New Jerusalem. And John describes it in great detail, the New Jerusalem, in great detail. Never says the word church anywhere in that chapter. And then it says it ends that the bride and the groom, the Lord and the bride say, come. They're urging people on earth to come, to come, to come. I'm sorry, but you're not the bride of Christ. You are the body of Christ. He's not marrying himself. Some of you are already mad. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. I've heard some people a lot more important than you are saying that we are the bride of Christ. I think the Bible's more important than me. And here's your list compared to the other one. Just something to think about. And I'm saying it for this reason. Have you accepted as flat-out doctrine things that are just nothing but theory or conclusions? Why would I have to conclude one thing when I'm told something else? I use this to say, be a student of the Bible and let the Bible bring doctrine. Let it bring the doctrine. I had one lady tell me this when I said this publicly. She goes, well, wait a minute. I have ministered to a lot of different women one-on-one and really gave them hope when I told them that Jesus is their husband. I said, well, how many men have you done that for? Doesn't fit the other way, does it? Well, Jesus is your husband, man. See, I can tell by your faces, some of you are angry. It's okay, I don't get paid by the church. What I want to do more than anything else, and this is where I'm going to close. Thank you, Nick, for being so patient. I've dedicated my life to study this book. I've gone beyond reading it. I've become a student of it, and I consider myself still a student. I research and research and research and research. I would rather have the Bible tell me than me tell the Bible. I prefer to let the Bible tell me truth, and I live by that, than me tell the Bible what it's trying to say. And there have been some wonderful, wonderful theologians who have declared that the body of Christ is the bride of Christ. And there's one Bible verse that they use, and that's in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, where Paul says, talks about the husband and wife, and then he jumps to the Lord. He goes, I'm trying to get you to be delivered like a chaste virgin to Christ. I speak a mystery of the church and Christ. But it never, ever, ever says the same guy who wrote all 15 verses. He's the same one that wrote all 15 verses. He never said that the body or the church is the bride of Christ. Why do I say that? I like to be particular in that if we're talking about Ephesians chapter 1, and Ephesians chapter 1 gives you an understanding of what brings God good pleasure, and that's you being in him, and calls that at the end of the chapter that you are the body of Christ, then we need to have the right doctrine in our minds, in our hearts, in a revelation that I'm in the body of Christ. He is the head, we are the body. Now let me ask this question. Is the body sick? Thank you for that one wonderful no. Is Jesus' body sick? No, it's not. Which means we can accept the inheritance, which is a well body, and be healed. Jesus' body isn't lacking any substance or anything. God wants to bless your life. He wants you not to be lacking. He wants you to understand. My whole talk today has to do with you being a spiritual giant. If you're going to become a spiritual giant, you better know that God is good and he finds good pleasure in blessing you. If you think God is withholding blessing from you, then you're not becoming a spiritual giant. You are being beat up by the enemy and accepting false truths that need to be dealt with, and you need to challenge yourself and do scripture. Some of you are saying, well, I still believe that the church is the bride of Christ. Then go find me a Bible verse. Go find one. You bring it to me. Show me one. because I already gave you the list. Say, okay, I guess we should just stop. You know what? We went through all of chapter 1, and the majority of you sat like this. And I'm thinking, man, this is bomb. This is dying. This is like, what are you talking about? So I pray that you learn something. And like around 1:30, 2 o'clock this morning, that you, oh, I get it. That you have a revelation. Could we give the Lord a hand and thank him? Lord, we love you and we worship you. We bless your name. We bless you. We honor you. We say, your will be done. The Lord's prayer was a prayer of blessing God. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that you, Father God, are glorified in the church. We pray that the church rises to its fullness and we are in Christ and we do all that you have for us to do. That we don't back down, that we move forward and declare your goodness and thank you for your love, your mercy, your kindness. I pray right now, Father, for each person here, that they would have a revelation of who they are in Christ, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they would know you better, they would know themselves better, they would know their place in the kingdom of God better, and that we would wake up depending on you, relying on you and hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. I pray that we hear your voice clearly in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's give the Lord a hand. Thank you.